Well, this morning, with God's help today, we're going to examine a somewhat familiar topic, but albeit in a different light, in our adult Bible class. Really a topic that's much needed in our day and age, and especially in our church. How many of you ever struggle with anxiety, with worry, right? With restlessness in your mind, your heart, and your souls? How many of you find yourself worrying on a regular basis? I know that in many conversations with many of you that this is a real struggle. And for this reason, I want to take up this topic. We have just a few weeks before Pastor Greg begins teaching on chapter 21 of the Confession. And I've heard from many of you asking for perhaps more, we could say, teaching on a broader range of topics. And so here is one that I would like to take up today, this idea of worrying, anxiety. Really, how can I stop worrying? And so I'll be teaching simply through a booklet of about 20 pages called How Can I Stop Worrying by Gerald Bilks. It's a small little book in the series Cultivating Biblical Godliness, which is produced by Reformation Heritage Books. I really commend the majority of those books to you. And would think it would be encouraging for you to read alongside. But just know that the material that you're hearing today and perhaps next week will come from this book. And so I'm just recapitulating this teaching to help us out. But I want to start to read to you the preface to this series. It says, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that what the church needs to do most of all is to begin herself to live the Christian life. If she did that, men and women would be crowding into her buildings. They would say, what is the secret of this? As Christians, one of our greatest needs is for the Spirit of God to cultivate biblical godliness in us in order to put the beauty of Christ on display through us, all to the glory of the triune God. With this goal in mind, this series of booklets treats matters vital to Christian experience at a basic level. Each booklet addresses a specific question in order to inform the mind, warm the affections, and transform the whole person by the Spirit's grace, so that the church may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And I know of no better way to phrase it in our pursuit of godliness, in cultivating biblical godliness. And one of these areas that we need to learn what the Scriptures teach and live by what the Scriptures teach is this idea of anxiety and worry. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. This will be our base text for the next couple of weeks. And I'm hoping in 2 weeks just to go through this little booklet. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. A passage I'm sure you're familiar with. A passage you've probably committed to memory. A passage that's probably very dear to your heart. But nonetheless, a passage that we need to revisit because oftentimes with common things or regular things or things that we're normally exposed to, we kind of forget what they're teaching us. We become so accustomed to them that indeed we forget what we're supposed to learn. And I believe this is one of those passages. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, and I'll read it for us. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer in supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter who you are, you worry. Whether rich or poor, whether educated or simple, all types of people worry. Younger folks worry as well as older folks. Singles worry, so do those who are married. People in underdeveloped nations, third world countries worry, so do those who live in high-tech societies and have everything that they ever could imagine they need. Worry is a plague that consumes man in every corner of the earth. Not one can escape worry's grasp. It affects all of humanity. People are concerned about a variety of issues. They're concerned about their finances and employment. They're concerned about their social standing, their reputation. They're concerned about their safety, well-being, their schooling, what kind of grades they're going to get. They're concerned about the state of the world and the church. People are concerned about their children and their parents. They're concerned about getting married and remaining married. people are particularly concerned about the future, even. Perhaps because our past is already behind us, right? And we can't control the present. We have the illusion that we can somehow control the future, at least. At least that's what we tell ourselves in our minds. And at the heart of anxiety and worry is this idea of control. We all prefer to be in control. And so when we're not in control, right, we tend to worry. We tend to get anxious. And some people really are more anxious than others. Anxiety can be caused by previous or present trauma, or simply by an inability to cope with a lot of tension or insecurity in their lives. However, most individuals are familiar with the feeling of having their thoughts spinning with worries about the day and tomorrow. Despite the fact that many of our previous fears are unfounded, some of us continue to live with everyday worry, continuously fearing the past and the present and the future, things that are or will never be. Does this sound familiar to you? Does this resonate, strike a chord with you? How many times when we have worried about the worst case scenario does it actually occur? I mean, we concoct in our minds, don't we? The absolute most far-fetched things that are going to happen to us that have probably less than a tenth of a percent to actually occur, and that remote possibility then begins to control us, debilitate us, and it pulls us away from the Lord. And it drags us, right, to the shores of worry. Brothers and sisters, the Bible has an incredible amount to say about worrying or being anxious. It is intensely practical and helpful and often rebukes us in our sin and unbelief. The Bible offers for us, though, in exchange for our worry and anxiety, that peace which surpasses all understanding, which strengthens and fortifies and solidifies and causes us to trust God from our innermost parts of our being and to rest and to be secure in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's sovereignty over all things whatsoever comes to pass. And this is the heart of the matter. God's sovereignty, His control, His decree. I am not in control. But tell me honestly, why would we want to be in control? Amen. Why would we? We are finite, sinful, short-sighted creatures, so wouldn't we rather rest comfortably in the sovereign, providential hands of our Lord? Any thoughts there? Any comments on that? Perhaps even sharing why is it that we tend to worry?
I think we like to know what's coming. And when we don't know what's coming, or you know where we're going to end up, or just what's happening, I think that tends to... We think we know what's happening in the future a lot of times. You know, we think we're planning to do this or do that. And, you know, as you start to think of all the possibilities of things that could happen, it's easy to focus on the negative outcomes and start trying to plan around what would you do if those happened. Mm-hmm. You know? So I think some of it comes from an idea that we can try to plan against every scenario, at least for me. Yeah. You know, if this happens, then I should do that, or if that happens, I should do this. You know, not thinking, well, you know, God's going to take care of all of it anyway.
Right. And we're going to talk a little bit about that, because there is a reasonableness, right, to prepare, to think about, to plan. But when it becomes in such a way that it produces us within us anxiety and worry, that's debilitating, right? And the motivations even behind that. But yeah, I think that's a great, great thought. Any others on that of worry, struggles, things that your mind gravitates toward?
I think sometimes we plan and we think we have all things figured out, and then something happens, and our plans don't work out. I remember a wedding that it wasn't in this church, another church, and everything was planned well, and it was an outdoor wedding, and just before everything started, it rained, and the bride just really lost it. It was really frustrating for her. Well, all of us are that way. We get frustrated and irritated, and we get and some people get angry at God because they know He's sovereign, or believers know He's sovereign, but they think, why did He do this? Why would He let this happen when I had all these things planned?
Absolutely. Yeah, that happened to us yesterday at the wedding. About 5 minutes before we started, the rain came down, and we had to retreat inside to the barn. But they were still married at the end of the day. Listen to just a couple sections, small sections from our confession of faith. Because what I'm suggesting, I would say more than that. I believe what the Bible is teaching us here is that at the heart of this issue is this idea of control and sovereignty, resting in God's decree. It says in chapter 3, paragraph 1, God hath decreed in Himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. Is there anything included, not included in that all things that God has decreed? Or has He indeed decreed all things, every single thing? Listen, in the chapter on providence, chapter 5, paragraph 1, God, the good creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto His infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. And then at the end of this paragraph, one that we ought to remember and take to heart, says, as the providence of God does in general reach to all creatures, so after a more special manner it taketh care of His church and disposeth of all things to the good thereof. God cares for His church and His people. And so all of these things that are working out in our lives are working with a purpose. And God is in control of these things. But first, I want us to see how worrying is indeed fruitless. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He said, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. And there's a lot of truth in that. We spend so much time worrying and being anxious for tomorrow, what's going to come, that we lose sight of even what's in front of us. Who among us has accomplished or changed anything by worry? Any hands, testimonies? When has worrying made things in our lives any better? When has it changed the outcome of the situation? The hardest thing for us to admit is that worrying does nothing but cause us to sin. It is ineffective at changing any of our circumstances for the better. Worrying is like that slow drip of the faucet that just keeps little by little pooling up over the course of time, without any care or concern or attempt to fix it, that dripping faucet, the water is pulled up, then it begins to start to overflow out, and everything that water has saturated begins to crumble and fall apart. Worrying about the future poisons the present. It saps the physical, emotional, and spiritual vigor of its hostages while also posing a threat to others. Consider how worrying hasn't helped you or the people around you. Have your worries ever brought you closer to God? Have your worries made you a happier testimony to people around you? Has your anxiety prompted your unbelieving relatives or neighbors to seek God? No. So why is it that we continue to worry? Any thoughts there? What is it within us that produces this worry? When we know, right? Yes, Ralph.
Well, I'm locked into a spiritual battle every night. And it usually happens when I have a bad dream and my brain is not working at all, and I wake up, God is far from me. You know, and when I realize this battle is on, then I can apply the tools. This very scripture that you read, be anxious for nothing. The scripture song we're going to sing later today, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. These are tools. But thank you, Pastor Wheaton, because you gave them to me years ago. But I don't know why I'm subject to the spiritual battle every night. Mm. And when I get my thoughts about me, I have that peace. Yeah. And I keep living because I have that peace. Yeah. And so I don't know why I'm so susceptible every night. Mm. And I go through this battle. But he gives me the victory. Yeah. I don't know if that makes sense to the truth.
Absolutely. And I think you really hit the nail on the head. It is a spiritual war, right? And how many come to war and expect the battle to be won without doing any kind of fighting? And I think that's what we need to understand. And so that's a great example, testimony, rather, about the necessary things we must do, taking hold of what God has given to us and applying it into our lives. Not just expecting it's going to go away, right? But it's a battle. So from that, why do we need to be told not to worry? Why is that? We're prone to it, right? What else? Why does Scripture emphatically, repeatedly, so often tell us not to worry? Why do you guys think it is?
Because we're dense.
So we're dense, yes. Another one?
What was that?
She said, because we're dense and we so easily forget.
I think it's our default go-to way that we're programmed, some more than others. And we just, that's the first thing we go to. And that's what I think in the passage that you read from Philippians, our default should be all prayer and supplication. That's what we need to default to, but we don't. We have a tendency to worry.
Yeah, if we only spent half the time in prayer that we tend to worry, there would be great effect in our lives in this front. The Bible does indeed make it plain that God desires Christians to have this peace in their hearts, which surpasses all understanding. This tranquility transcends human knowledge and understanding. It's more, though, we need to say, than just a personality feature or a disposition. It's wrong and dangerous if we say that God has made me an anxious person, as if we're blaming God, right? We have proclivities, some more than others, but it is a result of the sin in this world, the fall that has brought this anxiety and this restlessness, this worry about our hearts. Even think about the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. They ran, trying to sew together fig leaves, trying to make themselves appear right before God. They were worried about their standing with God. And yet they tried and trusted in their own works rather than running towards God. And they ran away from Him. This peace is not something that we just bring to ourselves when we need it. Okay? We need to be clear on that. Nor is it something we only know when we're joyful and carefree. Paul, the author of these passages, experienced many dangers, toils, and snares. And we will see, in fact, he penned these verses in Philippians 4 from jail, didn't he? And is it feasible then that we will truly ever feel this indestructible, unshakable, enduring peace? Is it possible? Or are we always destined in this present age to be filled with worry and anxiety? I dare say, brothers and sisters, you have two options before you. The route of faith, trusting in God, possessing the peace of Christ, submission to His decree and providence, or the route of unbelief, anxiety, worry, and restlessness. Those, I believe, are two of our options that we must see before us, right, as we engage in this. Saw a hand.
So, I guess at some point, and maybe not is not the place you may address it later on, but I think it needs to be talked about. There's a difference between just waiting and not caring about anything in the future and letting what happens happens, and being anxious. That's the other end of the spectrum. But somewhere in the middle is that responsibility that you talked about before, about planning, looking to the future, kind of figuring out what the options are and planning for those. So, you know, I don't see it as where we just sit and wait and just let things happen. Right. I don't think that's the right approach either. Right?
Right.
Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're not just to be idle.
Right.
Right. We have to be proactive, exercise faith, do those things which God commands us to do in His Word. And if we just sat and waited, then we would then be incurring more sin by not doing the things which we know we are to be doing.
So I think, you know, maybe we can talk at some point about what's the right level. You know, how do you get to that point where you're planning and you're being responsible, but you're not being anxious and worrying?
Yeah, hopefully, Lord willing, today we'll have time. I've got it coming just a bit. But this piece, you know, it's just not something we muster up within ourselves. That's what we need to be clear about, okay? But this peace has to govern our hearts at all times. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of pleasant and wonderful things, when there is not anything remotely that we're to be concerned about in this life, but we know that that really never happens. It's not either a naive optimism that merely wishes away our anxieties or sweeps them under the rug and forgets about them for the while. That's not what we're talking about here, this peace that surpasses all understanding. And even possibly, some of you may believe that this peace that we're talking about is only reserved for the most mature and experienced Christians. And so if I'm not an older, experienced saint, then I'll never attain to this. But it's important for us to not push the truth of Scripture away from us, to think that any of us are outside of the reach of its truth, either because of our personality, our circumstances, our dispositions, our proclivities. If we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us, then we can attain to this peace which surpasses all understanding. To believe that you cannot attain to that peace, if you are a believer, is unbelief. It's not taking God at His word. This is saying, yes, this is true for others, but not for me. And really, thinking this way is to call God a liar, because He and His Word makes no qualification. His Word doesn't say anyone else except you can have freedom from anxiety and worry. But listen, all who seek the kingdom of God as their first priority will find this peace. Now, we need to understand that, yes, there may be more difficulties, as our brother already alluded to, and additional challenges for some of us with certain personality types or certain sets of circumstances or sinful patterns of thinking that we have cultivated in our hearts and mind. But even Paul, he knew what it was to despair of even life itself. Look with me in 2 Corinthians 1:8. We'll read just a couple of verses, and we're going to do a quick survey of many of God's Word, or the passages in God's Word that would comfort us and console us and that we could utilize as some of those tools for this spiritual battle which we must wage war in. 2 Corinthians 1:8 reads this way, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Notice first what happens. Okay. It's not a comparison. Well, I bet my situation is worse than yours. That's not what he's doing. And so what he's doing and what he's calling us all to do as believers is to remove the attention off ourselves. Notice what Paul's doing over and over. To trust in God, not in ourselves. And then what does he do? Well, he recounts the wonderful workings of God in our own life. Verse 9, God who raises the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us, God who delivered us from so great a death. And God who does presently deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us in the future. And then also, as Philippians tells us, helping together in this effort of prayer. Prayer is so vital to waging the war against our anxiety and worry. And praying not just yourself, but having your brothers and sisters to pray for you likewise. God's Word has much to say on this matter. It's not just Paul, the apostles, but rather the whole counsel of God, which is useful for us. Isaiah 26:3, and some of these, well, I would just encourage you to write these down. especially to at some point commit to memory. Okay, Isaiah 26:3. You can turn quickly there if you want to read along, or just listen. Either one. It says, "You will keep him in a perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." There again, we have it, right? The mind is not stayed on my present circumstances, my afflictions, all the things that's going on in my life, but it's stayed upon God. It is looking to Him. It is focused on Him. The attention is called to God. And this is not something that comes natural or easy. And it doesn't come without work and diligence. We have to, with intention, you know, with purpose, put our minds upon God and His wonderful works. Psalm 27:1, a psalm of David. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Again, what does the psalmist do first? What does David do? Put his attention first and primarily upon the Lord. "Lord, the Lord is my light. He is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Therefore, I shall not fear anyone, nor shall I be afraid." Matthew 6:34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Okay, a command. No qualification. Don't worry. And likewise, Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious." Notice it doesn't say you can be anxious in certain circumstances, or you can worry in certain circumstances. Because then, if we allow that thinking to penetrate our minds and our hearts, then we'll always say, well, this is the circumstance in which I can be anxious. My circumstance is that which I can be anxious. But there is no qualification about it. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about tomorrow. John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me," says the Lord Jesus. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Again, the work of Christ is front and center to us. John 16:33. Christ has overcome the world. What more can we ask? In what could we have more hope in? 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So there it is. God did not do this. God did not give me this. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Literally a right thinking mind, sober-mindedness about us. 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And some of you really today need to hear this truth repeated over and over, that the Lord our God cares for you. He cares for you. He has not abandoned you, nor has He forsaken you. He is there with you. But put your mind, your heart, your affection upon Him. He cares for you. And you know what usually happens after this? What usually happens is something along the lines when you're talking to somebody, but you don't understand. You don't know how it is. You don't know what I'm going through. And you're absolutely right. I do not know. But God does. Not only does He understand, He is the one who has sovereignly placed you in that position and has decreed those circumstances which are coming to pass in your life. There is no qualification. It doesn't matter what we're going through. The Scripture clearly tells us to not worry, to not be anxious, to not be given over to this sinful way of thinking and operating. And now, perhaps you're in a real predicament, because now you've just moved into the realm of worrying about worrying, haven't you? But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just need to be looked straight into the eyes and told to stop. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Cast yourself upon Christ. Flee to Him. Guard your mind and your heart. Indulge yourself in the Word of God, not in your worries. Let the Word of God be that which you completely immerse yourself in prayer. Too often we indeed excuse our sins of worry. We justify it. Why is that? Why do you guys think we tend to do that? Maybe I'm the only one, but anybody else attempt to justify their worriness, their worry, their anxieties? Somebody help me out here. Why do we do this? Why do we justify it?
I think sometimes we think we're alone. We think we're all by ourselves, and then God doesn't. He speaks far away. You know, even Ralph mentioned that. And I think it's important. Another text that just came to my mind: "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." And then it says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because you are with me. And David knew what he's talking about, because when the armies of Israel were fearful, and there was this great big giant, he went after the giant because God was with him.
Amen. We often attempt to look for that validation within our own hearts. Yes?
Sometimes I call coming to my senses when I have these episodes. There's a while before I come to my senses. When I come to my senses of what's going on, then I can pray and repeat, memorize scriptures and sing scripture songs, and the battle is won. But that time between it's happening and I come to my senses, I don't know why it's so long. I don't know why, what takes it, you know, until I wake up. Or sometimes I'll realize that I'm in these problems with anxiety and worry and whatever, and I'll start praying. And by God's grace, I've gone back to sleep before I finish the prayer. But it's not always like that. It's a period of time. I come to my senses. I don't know what you do if you don't have any sense.
you pray, you plead with the Lord to help me to maintain that sense. Or scripture, I think it would be a good idea to think about it, is that sober-mindedness, right?
But it does not occur to you to pray. In that period of time when you have no spiritual sense, yeah, I guess God has left you alone for that period of time. You can remember, you know, I need to pray.
And I think often as we justify it or find validation in it, another way that we can do it is understanding the principle that misery loves company. Right? Another response, rather than prayer, is often we intentionally, at times, maybe unintentionally at other times, but surround ourselves with people who also likewise worry. And so we have a worrying party together. And that almost, in some really backwards kind of way, makes us feel better, right? That we're worrying with a group of people. We're worrying with others, which is just missing the issue at hand. It is a spiritual battle and it's our heart. But we need to keep these truths before us. As we have read from the Word of God, and latch on to them by faith and never let go, and ask God to help us. Commit them to memory. Burn them into your conscience, brothers and sisters. Write them upon the doorpost of your house. Place them in areas you will see them. Write them on a sticky note. Plaster them all over the house, on your mirrors, whatever it takes. But so that you will be face to face with the Word of God in these circumstances, in these situations. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians 11. 23. I don't think I'm going to get to your question yet, Frank.
That's right.
So we'll cover it. Maybe we can, in a few moments of application, we can talk about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Says there, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Clearly, Paul was not a young man who had not experienced his fair share of trials and sufferings in this present life. He was a seasoned, old, rugged warrior who went through much more than most. But remember, he writes to us through the Holy Spirit, the word of Philippians, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Trust in God. Trust in His providence. Trust even in the fact that you are not in control. And rejoice in that. And that's a great and wonderful thing. And so allow that peace of God to rule and reign in your heart. Here's where we want to shift now to those things, perhaps answering partly some of your question, Frank. There are indeed things that we should pray for. And I want to call your attention to the end, that we should be concerned for, not pray for. We should pray for them, of course, but things that we should be concerned and care about. I want to call your attention to the end right there in verse 28, where Paul says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. So there are legitimate things in this life that we are to be concerned about, right? To have our minds occupied with. Now, we need to maintain a very delicate balance that we don't enter into the realm of worry, anxiety with these concerns. But just because you're concerned about something, right, doesn't mean that you're actually into the territory of anxiousness or worry or sinfulness. We can be very concerned. Oftentimes, as pastors, we are very concerned about individuals, about meetings that we need to have, about words that needs to be shared and said. But we take those to the Lord in prayer. But I think here you hear Paul's heart about the matter, his deep concern for the state of the churches. His soul at time was in anguish for the churches and their spiritual state. But he was careful not to allow that to drive him to worry or anxiety, because he knew it was God who would preserve and sustain these believers there in the churches. A few things. And we'll just have to pick up here on next week. But a few things that we are to be concerned about, or we should care about, and we'll open these up next week. But one, we need to be concerned and care about our soul and our salvation. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. So that should be a deep concern for us always, our spiritual state. Right? But we shouldn't be anxious about it if we are confident in our standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must exercise faith in the character of God as well as His promises at all times. There will be testing times when our faith will be tried and stretched. Just look into 1 Kings 17, Elijah's faith was tested when the brook where he had found sustenance during a famine ran dry. There will be testing, but we have to trust into God. Secondly, we should be concerned about avoiding sin and the traps of Satan in this life. We should be very concerned about this. The Christian life is a battle, right? Believers are called to fight against very powerful enemies, sin, Satan, and the old man who lives within. And it's no wonder that Satan often comes and attacks right in these ways, with anxiety, with removing our minds from the things of God, with giving us just a mind that cannot think upon Christ and His gospel in these moments, and blinds our eyes. But we have to recognize the ways in which Satan will tempt us and trap us in his many schemes. Third, and just remember, we'll come back to these next week, we should be very concerned about our various fields of responsibility, those things which God has given to us and called us to, always aiming to the glory of God. That should be which is kind of the parameters, okay, for our understanding those things which you should be concerned and care about. But there always has to be that balance. And I think we know it. And we'll pick up here next week talking about how we know the difference, right, between sinful worry and anxiety and godly concern for certain things, because I think I'm out of time for that. But just meditate upon Philippians 4, 6 through 7, because there, if you worry, the prescription is given for us. Right? The prescription is, when you worry, when you're anxious, flee to Christ, flee to God in prayer. We need to contemplate, brothers and sisters, on God's sovereignty and His eternal decree, and that will lead us away from the pit of worry. And we take all of these things, as Paul says here, to the Lord in prayer. So next week, God willing, we'll talk more about this prescription, right? About what it is here in Philippians 4, but also the motivations, how we're to balance that, right? The motivations of our heart when we have concerns versus worry, anxiety. And I think we have to examine our own motivations. And then how do we prepare for the future without being anxious or worrying about these things? So come back next week. I'll leave it on a cliffhanger for this week. But we'll stop there for the sake of time, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week. So let's pray. Lord, help us this morning again. Lord, as we have been instructed much about worry and anxiety, Lord, help us to flee to Christ even now in this very moment. Help us to be anxious for nothing. Lord, help us to cast all of our cares upon You, that we would submit ourselves, find rest in You, in You alone, that You would give us just that peace of mind, that peace of heart, that our souls would come to commune with the living God with a clean conscience, even this morning. Help us in our worship, Lord, that we would glorify You in all that we do. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of our Savior, the one who gives us rest. Amen.